The book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. Everybody needs a Bible. I pray this will be a blessing to you tonight. I want to talk to you about a choice Moses made. And it's a choice that we all make. We make choices every day. Thousands and thousands of choices. I mean, determining on when you're going to get up, what you're going to wear, whether you're going to move your hair this way or that way, or some of us have an easier choice with that. And some of us have that. And some of you pick your eye color because you wear colored contacts or what have you. And we make thousands of choices, many of them seeming insignificant. But the one thing I want to remind you of is the fact that every single one of us are living somewhere between the Word of God and the world. We are never as close as we'd like to be, but sometimes we're a little too close than we ought to be on this side. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, a familiar portion of Scripture to many. Hebrews chapter number 11. It's two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. And if you'll look at verse number 23, Hebrews 11, 23, I want to say hello to those who are watching online. I know several that are traveling today and they're watching. Hebrews 11 and verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. So his parents had made a choice. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And it goes on to talk about the things he did by faith. But every single one of us lives somewhere between the Word of God and the world. And in James chapter 4 and verse 4, you know that verse that says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You know that verse. You've heard it more than once from here. But we're being pulled in each direction. The Holy Spirit wants to pull us closer to God through the Word of God, but the devil throws up shiny things from the world and entices our flesh to pull us away from the Word of God and thus God. But the thing that we must remember about choices, and as I said, we make thousands of them every day, is that we're never free from the choices we make. In one of my verses that I love is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, or 11, excuse me, 11, verse 9. And you ought to underline this in your Bible. This is a good verse. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9. It says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways. Look at that. Walk in the ways of thine heart. You know, do the things you want. Go ahead. Go ahead. I can just hear my preacher saying, go ahead and help yourself. And in the sight of your mama and dad ever say that to you, Miss Felicia, go and help yourself. Now, just go ahead. You're so smart, you go right ahead. You young folks. What was somebody said one time, let's elect a teenager to be president while they still know everything. Right? And I'm not here to pick on teenagers tonight, but it says, rejoice, O young men, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine eyes and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. We are faced with choices, and we make them, but we are never free from the consequences of the choices we make. And in the Bible right now in Hebrews 11, if you go back to that, Moses was faced with a choice. This is a recount of his life. You'll find it in Exodus as well, but he makes a choice. Now, everybody gets to choose. As I said, we're somewhere between the Word of God and the world. And we all get to choose. And in the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, the Bible talks about how everyone who does not choose the Lord, it was their choice not to know the Lord. The Bible says in Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. They thought so highly of themselves. You know anybody like that? And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and what have you. And you know, when you think about it, people make choices about God all the time. And it depends what situation you find them in. Have you ever talked to an agnostic? Anybody in here an agnostic? Okay, you're not sure. That's okay. Most agnostics aren't sure of what they believe or not. They believe that you're not really sure you can actually know, or they can't know for sure, or they haven't made a decision. You know, but no choice is a choice. That's what Jesus said. You're either with me or you're against me. They that are with me, I'll bless, but those that aren't will scatter. And God responds to our choices. That's an unfathomable thought. The omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God responds to our choices. Almost like he's limited himself in our choices. So Jesus said, he that is not with me. Well, you're the one that chose. He that is not with me is against me. Now look at the choice. Go back to Hebrews 11. Let's look at the choice that Moses was faced with. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused. Now this is a decision he made. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was rejecting the identity his surrogate family had put upon him. And he no longer wanted to be identified with them. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, what is inferred by this verse and Moses' choice is the fact that God actually has people. They're his people. In Exodus 6 and verse 7, the Bible says, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be your God. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Do you understand that God has people? Are you one of God's people? I mean, if God had to list somebody as an emergency contact, would you be his person? Huh? I got that in my phone. If I ever get in a wreck, I've got my wife and my sons all listed. You know, you just hit a button and the police know how to do that and they'll find the number. But the idea that I'm God's person and all he really wants is for him to be our person, the one we rely upon, the one we call upon, the one we desire to be with, the one that understands us and gets us. Isn't it great having a friend who gets you? Isn't it great to have a friend that if you haven't been with them for a while, when you do get with them, it's like you never left. You reconnect, it's like you jump right back in the track again. God wants to be your person. And Moses, it says here that he chose to identify himself with the people of God. And in verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction. No, wait a minute. I didn't see that in the brochure of the people of God. But God's people are suffering people. And our choices have consequences. Moses chose to be a slave rather than live in the flesh. Moses chose the loss of everything of any earthly value for Christ. The Jews that accepted Christ, it cost them their lives. The Christians today in Afghanistan are losing their lives. The pastors that are pastoring those churches in Afghanistan are losing their lives. What do we think, or why do we think that our walk with God shouldn't cost us anything? That it ought to be convenient, temperature controlled, with ever-flowing coffee? Why should our walk with God be on beds of ease, as the old poet said, when others have to fight the rain, the wind, the seas, and the blood? In Philippians 1:29, it says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer. Moses, in his choice to identify with God and his people, was willing to suffer. 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. This was an earthly decision Moses was making, but it had heavenly dividends. He could have stayed and kept his mouth shut and put his head down and fit in, and nobody would have questioned it, and he'd have lived in luxury. He'd have lived in a way that everyone around, he'd have been the envy of everyone. What consequences has our faith cost us? Have we lost some friends? Have we lost any earthly gain? Have we missed a promotion? Have we missed a bonus? Have we missed a job opportunity? What has it cost us to identify with God? One of the beautiful things about baptism is that you are identifying publicly with the gospel. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what it pictures. It's a symbol. It doesn't save you. All right? But you are publicly identifying. And for centuries, do you understand? This is how the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, Saul of Tarsus, this is how Saul of Tarsus found Christians and persecuted them. Because you didn't get baptized. There was no tub at your house. There was no church building. You went down to the river in front of God and everybody. Or if you were in Jerusalem, you went down to the bathing pools of the ceremonial bathing and you got baptized. And everybody saw it. And everybody turned you in to Saul. You know, when we think about Moses' choice, it says, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I know that a lot of people that I talk to will refuse to be saved because they're afraid they're going to give up something on this earth. But what was it Jim Elliot said? A man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he could never lose. In Philippians 3, the Bible says that we suffer that we might attain. In Philippians 3:10, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So that was the choice Moses made. Who am I going to identify with? Who am I going to stand with when the world barks and says it's wrong? Who are you going to stand with? We are somewhere between the Word of God and the world, and both of which are fighting and vying for our affection and our attention. So the question is, who will you stand with? My daddy always said, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you what you are. So when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, what guided Moses' choice? Well, look at verse 24. By faith, when Moses was come to years, his faith was his confidence in the God of his fathers. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, a familiar portion of Scripture. If you've ever been through my discipleship, this one always stands out. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Let's hold on there for a second. Now, people will tell you, well, if you just love God. Oh, if you'll just love God, you'll be motivated. No, that's not what the meaning is there. When you realize how much God loves you, you can't help but be motivated. Because we thus judge, we do the math, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We are so unworthy, yet God loved us anyway. We are so unworthy, but he chose us. And there was nothing good in us. That is, that the Bible says that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The love of God caused him to choose his identity. Moses, when he realized how much God loved him, it motivated him to choose God as his identity. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, by faith, my pages are sticking together, I apologize. By faith, Moses saw the temporary nature of this world and its gain. Look at verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Anybody who tells you there's no fun in sin is a liar. There's all kinds of fun in sin. But the thing is, the devil has to give you all the good stuff up front, because the rest of the after effects all just misery. And that's where God's the opposite. He said, if you'll just be patient, if you'll just suffer long, the blessings are coming. By faith, Moses saw the temporary value of earthly wealth. I think of the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:17, where it says, thou knowest not that thou art wretched, blind, and naked. You say you're rich, you have earthly stuff. But you know, there are no potholes in heaven. Did you know that? When you get to heaven, there's going to be no potholes. They don't need you to bring your gold to fill in the holes in the golden streets, because there's no potholes in heaven. Nothing you have here is going to be worth anything in heaven. And by faith, Moses saw the temporary nature of the fleshly pleasure and saw it's not worth it. He saw the temporary value of earthly wealth and went, what Miss Pharaoh's got is not important to me. By faith, Moses saw the riches of Christ. Look at verse 26 of Hebrews 11. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You know, the world, the Bible says that what if you gained the whole world and lost your own soul? God calls that a bad trade. He said, you got took. If you got all the treasure of the world but lose your soul. You know, in Romans 8:16, it says you're joint heirs with Christ, that you have everything he's going to get. In 1 Peter 1:4, that inheritance is reserved for you in heaven. And you know, by faith, Moses saw that his rewards were in eternity. Look at this in verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect. What caught his attention, what grasped his understanding, was the recompense of the reward, what God had for him. You know, Jesus said in Luke 18 that no man hath left houses, that our parents or brethren or wife or children, or for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. You see, we're somewhere between the word of God and the world. And we're either going to trust and have confidence in the character of God and the promises in his word, or we're going to cling to the flashy stuff of this world. So the question is what choice have you made? This was the choice Moses made, and it cost him earthly things. But 3,000 years later or more, 3,600 years later, we're still talking about his life and the choice he made. Now look at what Moses' choice implied. Look at Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Today, we have a problem in this nation and in the world where people don't know what their identity is. They want to identify as something that's against God and God's rules and God's laws and God's creation. Is it because, you know, evolution, or is it because of other things? No, it's because we're sinners. And Moses chose his identity in God and not the world. I mean, I can remember when Paul said in Philippians, he said, I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. None of it matters to me anymore. What is your identity? What are you? Who are you? And what is that identity based on? See, the world's going to try to tell you that your identity is based on your circumstances, because you're poor, because you're oppressed, because you've had a lack of education or options. No. In Acts, when Stephen is recounting the life of Moses, he says in Acts 7, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him. He was poor. He was a son of a slave. He was worse than property. He was refuse, and he was thrown in the river. Moses was raised in a royal household. He was part of the ruling family. Everyone bowed to him. Everyone accepted him, even though that wasn't who or what he really was. And just because the world around us finds this accepting, remember, we're somewhere between the world and the word of God. And we should not be basing our identity on what the world says. Moses made a choice. Not only are they going to try to get you to identify based on your circumstances, they'll do it based on what I would call product marketing or trying to help you in your self-worth. Cars are no longer a transportation item. They're a status symbol, aren't they? You are somebody because of what you drive, and cars become part of our identity. Clothing are no longer worn to be covered and warm. Now they're part of our identity if you've got this label or this brand. Or if I'd have known they'd have showed up, I'd have wore this outfit. Why? Why? Why are you any more of a person worth knowing and being a part of and having a relationship with because you're in this outfit versus that outfit? See, the world will also try to shape your identity through our sinful behaviors. Well, I have same-sex attraction, so I must be gay, and it's okay. Well, if I'm attracted to children and animals, how is it not okay? Who wrote this? Who made these rules? And where are they written down? See, the problem is the world is constantly changing as it slides away from God. And as the world continues to slide away from God, the problem is we, the Christian, kind of keeps that arm's length distance from them, and we slide with them. The problem is both of us are getting farther away from God. Why do we have revival services? Why do we have missions conferences? Why do we have special speakers? Why do we do these things? So that somehow we can all be refreshed and reminded just how far we've slid with the world. Because the devil wants us to salve our conscience and say, look at the distance between you and the world. You're doing okay. But the world is constantly changing. Evolution says we're just a highly evolved animal, but we get really shocked when people act like animals. That's what they were told they were. Evolution says we're an accident without purpose. Then we're surprised when nobody wants a purpose and would rather put forth the effort doing nothing rather than putting forth effort to do something else. The world will try to shape your identity, but the reality is who created you? And who do you belong to? See, we were dead without Christ, Ephesians 2:1, but he made us alive. And in John 10:10, it was Christ who gave us life. He is the one we are to identify with. He's the one that bought us back from sin, 1 Corinthians 6. And know ye not that you're bought with a price. Moses chose to identify by faith. Look at verse 24 again. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He had to come out. He had to come out and tell everybody who he was. So Moses' choice implied a refusal. It also implied a forsaking. Look at verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. Moses refused to align himself with the world. He refused to be friends with the world, James 4:4. He refused to be conformed to their image of the world. And in 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we see what the choice was. Who am I going to identify with? Who am I going to stand with and say, I am his and he is mine? What sustained, what caused this was his faith. What sustained him? Look at Hebrews 11:27. He endured as seeing him who's invisible. Now in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You and I do things by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, the Bible tells us. And faith without seeing is not hard. I mean, we believe in air, even though we can't see it. We believe in love, even though I can't see it. I can just experience the fact that it's there. Moses chose the truth of God and his promises, rather than the convenience of the world. You know, seeing God and being able to see and looking to him by faith, you know what it does? It gives us patience in the trials. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. He endured what? He endured not being in the place of prominence, endured being the son of a slave, endured fleeing and living on the backside of the desert. That's why in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul calls it a light affliction, but it's still affliction. It also gave him strength in the battles. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and when he asked God to get rid of it three times, God said no. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. All you need is me. And sometimes God has to put us into a place where all we have is him, till we see that it's all we need. Seeing God by faith, recognizing and making choices and living by faith also gives us comfort in our affliction. It comforts us to know we're not alone. It also supports us in death. But like I said, everybody really does choose. So let me ask you a question. Are you living the life you really wanted? Is this the life God intended for you to live? Are you the Christian you intended to be 10 years ago? I mean, 10 years ago. So that would be 2011. When you look forward in time and you thought and looked at yourself in the mirror, are you the person you hoped you'd be? Have you ever heard the saying, you do what you want to do? Did your mom ever use that? My preacher used it all the time. It's like it was written on the back of his Bible or something. Well, you do what you want to do. Our lives are a vivid picture of what we actually value. As I was thinking, I'm still kind of old school. I was thinking through, you know, how do you tell somebody's value system? And I was going to talk about your day timer and your checkbook. But ain't nobody got a day timer or a checkbook no more. Do you have one? No, nobody's got one. It's all right here on your phone. You can tell what I value based on my calendar app and my banking app. Right? They're always on the first page. You can tell what you value. I just figured that out. Thank you, Lord. By what apps you have on the first page, the opening page versus the that page. You know what I'm saying? You know, when you're 8 pages back of apps, which one's on the first page? You can tell what somebody values, what their favorite game is, what their stuff is, which one they use the most based on where it's at on their pages. The person we want to please most, though, is the person that determines how we make our choices. If we're doing it for mama, mama's really the one in charge. If it's your children, then your children are in charge. I shocked a family this last month. I was counseling a family, and I shocked them. And I said, get that kid up. Well, they get whiny. Get that kid up. What? I have 4 boys. We rolled them little monkeys out of bed at 6:30 on a Sunday morning, fed them, put them in suits, and drove them to church, baby. And you know what? It became their life, and they still do it. And what? Well, they get whiny. Train them not to whine. You know, FedEx starts at 5 a.m. Get that boy a job at FedEx. Guess what? He'll understand that the sun comes up slowly. But if you don't train him, he'll never get up. Well, they get cranky in the afternoon. Train them not to be cranky. I can't say the other word because we're online, but train them not to be cranky. Who runs your house? Who runs your schedule? Is it the 4-year-old? Is it the 14-year-old? If it's the 14-year-old, put that kid on the mortgage and let him pay it. You see, who we want to please is who we allow to determine the choices we make in life. And if it's me, if I want to please me, then I'm the one in charge. But if it's God I want to please, then it's God who gets to choose. And since I'm not the one that died on the cross for my sins, and I'm actually dead to this world, it's God who ought to be able to make those choices for me. See, the person I want to please determines my choice. And you think, well, that's just really, God, I don't know that I can do that. Well, it's the truth, though. See, the Israelites were called to make a choice. What was it Moses said when Dathan and Korah opposed him? Who is on the Lord's side? And those that didn't stand up and step to the right were killed. Joshua said, choose you this day who you'll serve. Who are you going to align with? Who are you going to stand with? Who are you going to be identified with? Who's going to make the choices in your life? Moses gave up all the earthly wealth and fame. He was a rock star. He gave it all up to be called a slave because it had pleased his Father in heaven. What type of Christian do you want to be in 10 years? You know, it's determined by your choices today. See, we're somewhere between the world or the Word of God and the world. Now, the world says love things. Love yourself. Use people. And chase your dreams. That's what the world says. Love things. Use people. Work for yourself. Chase your dreams. But the Word of God says love God. Serve people. Work for His kingdom. And you'll get your needs met. Where are you at? Where are you at between the Word of God and the world? Where are you, where were you 10 years ago in this process? Where will you be in 10 years? It's all going to be determined by your choices. And it says here in Philippians 2:12 that we're to work out our own salvation. It means that we're the one that chooses, and we're to do it because it's what we believe. So back in Hebrews, it says, by faith, when Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It wasn't who he truly was. He was a Hebrew, not an Egyptian, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How could he do that? Verse 26, he esteemed, he saw value, he saw worth in the reproach of Christ. Even if it costs me everything on this earth and I become a slave, it's greater riches than anything Egypt had to offer. For he had respect. That means he knew and gave deference to the recompense of the reward. He knew it was coming. I've often asked you, which would you rather have? A winning lottery ticket or the blessings of God? A big settlement or the blessings of God? If you're due a settlement, that's fine, but it's not going to fix your problems. Money's just a tool. And you're going to burn through it. Then what do you have? That's what it meant by Moses esteemed it. He recognized the recompense. This is temporary. Any gold, anything I have is just temporary. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Am I going to live by what God values? Am I going to live by what God finds important? Am I going to live God's way? Am I going to live the life He wanted me to have? He intended me to have. Am I going to be the Christian He intended me to be? Or will I just float with the world? Our Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, we come before Your throne, humbled by the idea that the world and everything we see is just worthless, that the only important thing is You. Everything around us is temporary. Everything around us will fade as a leaf and be folded up as an old garment, one day catch fire and burn. Father, help us to keep our eyes upon You as Moses did, to look at You and look to You. Help us, O God. For the Bible says that He saw You even though He couldn't see You. He saw You by faith. And Father, our eyes gets on so many different things, so easily distracted, so easily pulled away by the enticements of the world, we forget that it's foolish, it's worthless. Nothing matters but You. Father, tonight, in the quietness of the moment, I ask God that You would move in our heart and let us recommit that choice tonight. To make that choice, to identify with You. And things we say and the things we do and the places we go and the way we interact with our family and with our friends and with our coworkers, that everything about us would be viewed through the lens of Your worthiness of our obedience and praise and worship. And Father, if there's one here tonight that's lost, that does not know you as Savior, maybe they're playing the game, and they and you know they're lost, I pray you'd convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of a Savior and let them choose you instead of their own pride. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music plays, won't you take a moment and pray? Won't you do business with God? What choice will you make? You know, it's not just a one-time thing. It's every day when we get out of bed. Just pray that prayer. Lord, I'm giving myself to you today the best I know how. Convict me when I step out of line. Give me the words to say that'll edify others and be a witness to others. Throughout your day, walk with Him, knowing He's with you, seeing and hearing. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and tonight we pray especially for our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. They are in harm's way. They literally are in the den of the lions tonight. And Father, I know that you're in charge of everything. And Father, I know that one day we'll rejoice at thy throne. So I ask for grace tonight. Grace for those who are leaving, and then grace for those that are having to stay. And that, Father, you would work in and through them, just like you did the Christians in the Roman catacombs, in the times of the great darkness in Europe. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in and through their witness and their life, and may revival come to that nation. I pray because of who you are, and only you can do it. And tonight, God, we ask for it because it's according to your will. Now bless us tonight as we go our separate ways. Strengthen us as only you can. Remind us, O God, that every day is a choice. A choice for who we'll identify with, a choice of who we will side with, a choice for who we will serve. And Father, may it always be you at the center of our choice, the object of our choice and faith. And we praise you for what you'll do in and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. There are